Okay, so I've been going teaching through the Psalms, and we're all the way to Psalm 88. And to tell you the truth, this is not a psalm that I want to teach from. You know, I'm excited about teaching from a passage in the Bible, and then other times it makes me depressed. And this is the most depressing psalm in the whole Bible. But it's there for a reason. It's there for a reason because sometimes people go through deep depression. Sometimes people go through dark holes. And sometimes when they're in the middle of the dark hole, it doesn't feel like there'll ever be light at the end of the tunnel. And that's what this psalm is like. But there's something to notice about the psalmist in this song, in the psalm, and we'll see what it is as we go along here. We'll read it through. I cry out day and night before you. Psalm 88:1, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the chief musician set to Mahalath-Leonoth, a contemplation of Heman the Ezrahite. That was his name, Heman. O Lord God of my salvation, I cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to hear my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, who you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You've laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me. You've afflicted me with all your waves. Selah. You put away my acquaintances far from me. You've made me an abomination to them. I'm shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I've called daily upon you. I stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Selah. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I've been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me, and your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water, and they engulfed me altogether. Loved ones and friends you have put far away from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. Did I skip a verse?
No.
Okay. Well, that's exciting, eh? He's having a hard time. Now, let me ask you a question. Are there people in life who have a hard time?
For sure.
Are there people whom one affliction seems to pile on the other in a person's life? Does that mean then that they're cursed and that God doesn't care for them?
No.
Because a person has a hard time?
No.
No, the Bible says God causes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. So did you find any redeeming quality in this psalm at all? Did you find anything that would say, offer a glimmer of something?
The fact he's calling up to God.
Yes, yes. You notice his first statement about God, he says, O Lord, God of what?
My salvation.
I've cried out day and night before you. So that's one thing we can say that's redeeming in the psalm, is that he never stopped praying. He attempted sometimes to stop praying when things go bad. Sometimes we are. Sometimes we're so discouraged, we don't even want to pray. And yet,
when I was sick, not last fall, but the fall before,
yes,
I couldn't pray.
Right, you had no energy.
I don't know what it was.
Yeah. Wow.
And then, you know, towards the end, God said, you know, you should be praying without ceasing.
Uh-huh.
I said, I can't. I'm just not ready to pray.
Really?
Yeah.
Huh. It is strange how we can get ourselves in those kinds of circumstances, mm-hmm, where Despair can come like a mighty river over us and bring us to the place. And matter of fact, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, it tells us when we can't pray, when we can't pray, that the Spirit of God will pray for us. So even there, God has the basis covered. But it's interesting to see in the darkness of this man's night, and it sounds like he had a lifetime of it, because he says here, where is it? From his youth. I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. Psalm 88:15. So this wasn't like, oh, you know, 3 months of trouble and then everything was hunky-dory. This was years of affliction, years of trials. And you know, there are times when you see somebody and you just wonder what they've gone through in their life. Some people have it bad, you know, whether it's sickness or illness, or it seems as if this man was in a place of a physical affliction, that he was physically ill. And perhaps even with something like leprosy, something that drove him from the presence of others. Because nobody wanted anything to do with him. They wanted to stay away from him. And that he was close to the grave in death. He was almost like he didn't know whether he was going to live. But he cried out day and night before the Lord. Now that doesn't mean, even because the psalm doesn't tell you that he experienced relief, it doesn't mean he didn't at some point. Usually God does bring some relief, but it certainly gives us a picture here to understand that sometimes even God's people go through terrific trials. And you know that there are people who are going through terrific trials right now. There are people in countries, some of the Muslim countries, closed countries, people in China that are suffering now for their faith in Jesus Christ. They're in prisons. They've been there, some of them, for years, languishing in prison, tortured for their faith, gone through tremendous suffering in the name of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we're so far away from those things, we don't even relate to it. We don't even feel it. We have a hard time identifying with someone who's going through that kind of suffering. But people suffer. And sometimes they don't know why, and they don't know when it would ever stop.
I was just saying to you today, I've been suffering with this cold and just aching, and then like today I feel better. So, but when you're suffering, you feel like, oh, when is it ever going to end?
Is it ever going to end? It's true.
And that's not even suffering, you know?
Yeah.
In comparison.
Well, an example would be Job.
Yeah.
Job is, this reminds me of Job.
Yes.
You're right. Look at the suffering that Job went through.
Yeah.
And the complaining that he did, and the heartache that he had, and he lost everything. And,
that's right.
Yeah.
Now, the scientists and real educated people are saying that the aliens build the pyramids.
Yeah, well, that's not true.
To me, I think Job was the builder.
Yeah, could have been.
It says that, where was he when God hung the stars up in the sky on nothing.
Yeah.
To get a lecture like that,
yeah. You
would have to be a great building something. That's
yeah.
Quiet,
well, one thing for sure is that it wasn't aliens. That's for sure.
No,
that's for certain. Well, we know that Job went through the most terrible time, and it wasn't just in 5 minutes either. It was over a period of time. He lost everything he owned, and he lost his family.
He lost his family.
The only thing he kept was his wife, who told him to curse God and die. Yeah. She was no comfort to him at all. He lost his health. He was sitting in a pile of ashes with a piece of pottery scraping himself because of the sores.
Sackcloth.
Yeah. And yet, in the end, God restored him. But Job was, he was trying to figure out, why am I going through this? Why am I going through this? And it was, and his friends came, three friends come along. They said, Job, we know why. You did something wrong, Job. You committed some terrible evil, and that's why you're suffering. And in the end, God, that wasn't the reason why at all. It wasn't because he had done something wrong.
No.
God allowed him to be tested by the devil himself.
That's right.
And Job came through
it.
It
was Satan himself, I would say.
Yes, it was.
Definitely.
Yeah. But he came through it on the other side. And then, of course, the Lord rebuked his friends. He rebuked them that they were wrong. But even Job, when he saw the Lord, he repented. He repented of everything and just said, I repent in dust and ashes, when he saw the glory of God.
One thing that's interesting is that everything's directed to God.
Yes.
Like, it's your wrath that swept over me.
Yes.
You have caused my beloved friend to shun me.
Yes. He acknowledges and understands that the sovereign God is in control of everything that's happened to him. Nothing would happen without God's permission, which is quite a thing.
Yeah.
There's an acknowledgement that God is sovereign. There's an acknowledgement that God is mighty, that God can change things. His question is, why don't you? But he acknowledges it's the Lord. And he knows his only hope of deliverance is God. You know, he's not in any place where he's saying, if only the right people would come along to help me. He says, you're the only one that can rescue me from this. Yeah, it just would have been nice if at the end he got rescued. But I, you know, the affliction that I had in my shoulder with the vaccine, the pain, it was unbelievable. And when you're in that kind of a situation, and you start thinking, is this going to be for the rest of my life?
Mm-hmm.
When, you know, it's day after day, week after week, it's not getting better, and you got to be eating those pills just to stay half conscious. And as soon as the pills start to wear off, oh, just come back like a flood. It really caused me to think about people who are living in excruciating pain all the time.
Continuously.
It, you know, it caused me to realize, oh man, this is a hard road to live in. You know? It really is. And I did wonder, is this ever going to stop? Am I going to have this for the rest of my life? And I can remember coming to a place where I said to the Lord, Lord, if this is the way it's going to be, then you're going to have to give me the grace to go through it. If I'm going to stay with this affliction for the rest of my life, then I'm going to have to accept that from you and trust you with it. And you're going to have to give me the grace to go through it. But I said, I'm willing, if that's what you want, if that's what you want in my life, I'm willing. It's hard to say, though. It's a great relief for it to begin to move away, but it's still there. I can feel it. I did some little bit of work with some poles for Gasparo, and I can't believe how hard it's come back. Like, not to where I have to take anything, but not far from it. So I have to be very careful what I do. And I may, you know, this may be an affliction that I'll have for the rest of my life. I've always felt like I was going to be strong and dancing on poles and building Gasparo traps till I was 83, Archie.
My age, eh?
Yeah. But that can all change in a moment, can't it? And it may be the case that I'll never have that back the way I had before. But I have to trust God with that too, don't I? I have to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And it's not as if this man didn't keep praying. It's not like he gave up praying.
No, he didn't.
He kept on praying. He kept on seeking God. But I can tell you something. When you're afflicted like that, boy, it'll turn you to prayer. It'll make you cry out to God. So he says things in this psalm that sometimes might be a little bit difficult to understand. He speaks about going to the grave, but he gives the picture here as if the grave was the end of it all. But what he's really getting at here, come on, God. There's nobody in the graveyard as far as this side of glory, right? The other side of glory is a different picture, but he's not even talking about the other side of glory. He's talking about the fact, Lord, down at the graveyard, there's nobody praising you down there. You know, I don't go down, you know, you don't go down to the graveyard over here on the hill over there, wherever the graveyard is, and, you know, wait around to hear the grave people still singing praises to the Lord. You don't hear, do you? What? Because on this side, when you go down into the grave, there's no life there. There's no life here. He's saying, God, I want to be able to praise you here. I want to exalt you here. I want your name to be glorified here. What glory are you going to get from that in this world if I go down to the grave? Some have taken this to say that there's nothing beyond the grave. But we know that's not the case. We know the Bible teaches that that's not the truth. But it sounds like it when you read this psalm. Jehovah's Witnesses love to quote this psalm.
Which verse is it?
Oh, they would use...
Three.
You count me, go down the pit. I'm like a man. I'm adrift among the dead, which means he's not dead yet, but I'm almost dead. Is what he's saying, right? 8:5, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You laid me in the lowest pit in the darkness. There's another one here where it says, where is it? Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? So he's referring to death, but he's referring to it from a place of oblivion, of nothing. But he's referring to it from this, from the physical side of things, that there is nothing down in the grave. There's nothing there. There's no praise coming from the graveyard, is basically what he's saying.
It kind of it definitely comes off as poetry, right? Like it's
yes.
It's exaggeration. Like, would you go to the dead to get praises?
No, right. That's right. He's speaking from the position that, look, I don't want to be in the graveyard. I want to be alive and praising you. Mm-hmm. Now, it's not a theological presentation on what goes on after you die. He's looking at it from the land of the living. There is no praise for you here. He said, I'm almost in the grave myself, basically. And I wonder, Lord, can you not raise me up? Can you not restore me? But to you I've cried out, he says in Psalm 88:13. And the morning my prayer comes before you. So you see that throughout the psalm, he's not stopping praising or crying out to God. He's telling us that he's crying out to God. In the middle of all of that, I'm looking for mercy. I'm looking for mercy. I keep on crying out to you, Lord, no matter how bad it gets. And he's really saying, I don't know how it could get any worse. I'm at the point of death. I don't know how it can get any worse. I believe that even tonight, right now, there are Christians who are experiencing that kind of affliction. And I believe God made sure this psalm was there. I was talking to someone and I shared that I was going to teach from this psalm, and this person said, oh, I just read that psalm 2 days ago and I can't tell you how much comfort it brought me. Which is, you know, quite a thing to say.
Yeah.
But this person had gone through some affliction and had gone through where friends had turned away from him, and it reminded of loved ones and friends you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness, where and it hasn't stopped. It's been an ongoing circumstance. And it's easy to say, how long, Lord? How long is this going to go on? How long am I going to experience this affliction? And we want to see that God put this psalm here because people do go through this. People do go through long, extended periods of affliction and darkness. People go through hard things. And I have found, and I think I've mentioned this more than once, you find somebody who's gone through deep suffering, and if they are experiencing God in the midst of that suffering, you find a development of character you don't find anywhere else. You do. My dear friend in Louisiana, Louis Charrier, his wife was coming home from somewhere. She was on the highway. They had a little baby girl in the car, and she took a left and didn't see a car coming. And it was an absolute horrific accident. and the little girl was brain damaged. And she has now 40, 45 maybe, 40 years old, I think. And they have looked after her every day of her life. And she has not been able to communicate with them anymore, just laying in a bed for the last 40 years. And they have cared for her with such tenderness and gentleness and respect that I stood in awe as I stood in their home and watched how they loved their daughter and treated her with such. But what a thing to carry with you. Just the thinking of that you're the one that turned the wheel and this is what's happened to your own daughter. Amazing. And yet they have poured out their life towards others in so many ways. They have, you know, sent missionaries around the world, planted probably 12 to 13 churches in a very difficult area of southern Louisiana. Amazing people. And yet they've experienced deep trial and deep suffering. So trial and suffering will come, and for some it will be more than others. And we have no idea why it is allotted that some will go through far more trials than somebody else will. None of us are standing in line saying, "Hey, where's my turn?" You know?
There's no answer for that one.
No. We don't have an answer, but God does. In the end, God sees the sufferings of people, and he does care for them, and there will be deliverance. This man who trusted in God, it's obvious that he did trust in God. He experienced deliverance. Maybe it was only at his death that he experienced it, but he did experience deliverance, and God will bring deliverance. Spurgeon's comment on this psalm is this, on this, at least a part of a comment from him, which I found to be encouraging, even if you don't see it right away. It is better to fall into the hands of the Lord than into the hands of men. And moreover, the despondent heart should know that God never placed Joseph in a pit without drawing him up again to fill a throne. He never caused a horror of great darkness to fall upon Abraham without revealing his covenant to him. He never cast a Jonah into the deep without preparing the means to land him safely on dry land. Alas, when under deep depression, the mind forgets all this and is only conscious of its unutterable misery. It's true. The man sees the lion, but not the honey in his carcass. If you remember, Samson killed a lion, and then he came later and the honey was in the carcass. He feels the thorns, but he cannot smell the roses. And when you're in the middle of the dark hole, sometimes it just doesn't feel like you're ever, ever going to get out of it. When you're in excruciating pain or in a deep struggle or turmoil or everything is turned south on you, it often does feel like there is no deliverance. And God knows that. And he knows that we're going to feel that way. But it doesn't stop him from being faithful. It doesn't stop him from accomplishing his purposes and his promises, even in the darkest holes and the hardest places. And probably the good reason why this particular psalm doesn't end with bright and shining light is because a lot of times people are in that dark place for long, long extended periods of time, and it doesn't seem like they'll ever come out of it. But God has given us his promises. On the overall promises of the Word of God, there will come a day there'll be no sorrow, no suffering, no crying, no tears. That's a promise. And you know, the Apostle Paul said something interesting that I think sometimes people overlook. When people are talking about having everything they want in this life now and looking for the things of this world to satisfy them, the Apostle Paul said this: if in this life only, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Whew. Doesn't sound like he was having a picnic. Really? Think about the words that he said. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, I would feel like it's been worth having the Lord in my life. Even if there was never a heaven, I would say it's been worth following Jesus Christ. It's been worth having him in my heart. Yeah. But I'm not the one that's been under the whip, who had my back ripped to pieces by a lash. I'm not the one who suffered in the deep and who was stoned and left for dead outside the city. I'm not the one that lived with all of the afflictions that the Apostle Paul went through, and languishing in prisons and all kinds of things like that, so that he could actually say, if my hope in Christ is only found in this world, boy, I've gone through a lot of misery. Mm-hmm. And I've gone through a lot of suffering. For what? But that's why the Apostle Paul could say with joy that to depart and be with Christ is far better, because he saw the other side of it. So even there we have an illustration in the New Testament of a man who walked with God in power and was used of God mightily to spread the gospel across the whole Roman Empire. He could still acknowledge the suffering and the trials that he went through were that burdensome and hard that he could say, make a statement like that. That certainly flies in the face of the wealth, health, and prosperity crowd. And that's the Apostle Paul that's saying it. There's no way he taught that. Because they would have told him, they would have took him behind the barn and said, Paul, that's not positive confession. Let me educate you. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Yeah. Yeah. That's quite a statement to make. And it tells us, and 1 Corinthians 15 is the hope of the resurrection. The hope of the resurrection. And he's just emphasizing and making it clear that this is vital. It's not an insignificant thing to have a hope in the resurrection. We're living in such comfort in North America. By and large, the Christian church doesn't know what suffering is here. They don't know what it is to go through the kind of trials that much of the church has gone through down through the centuries, where they've been burnt at the stake and ripped to pieces and put on racks and torn and beaten and gouged their eyes out and cut them in pieces and all kinds of things that have been done to Christians for their faith in Jesus Christ. We don't have any understanding of it. Our day might come yet, but we should at least have an appreciation what the suffering church actually goes through. And maybe I'll do a little bit of research and bring some of the things that modern-day Christians are going through for their faith in Christ, because we should be praying for the suffering church on a regular basis. We should. So that's what the psalm is like here. And it's a hard one. Person, he's rejected. They're put far. All his loved ones and friends are far away from him. He's full of terror. He feels as if he's under the wrath of God. He's afflicted from his youth. It's been a lifetime of suffering. He feels as if God is hidden from him, but he does keep out crying out to him. He speaks about the fact that he feels like he's almost dead and in the grave. He's afflicted with waves of affliction. He's like somebody who goes down into the pit. He's full of trouble, and he's drawing near to the grave. Yep. I like Psalm 23 better. But there's reality. and people will go through that kind of affliction, and we are not guaranteed that we won't. That we won't go through deep trial and deep affliction. We are not guaranteed that we won't. And if we do, I think there's one thing that we can follow this man with, and that is, don't stop praying. Keep on crying out to God. He knew that there was nowhere else to go. Even if it was God that was afflicting him, there was no place else to go for relief. There was no place else to turn to but to the Lord. And that's the truth, friends. There isn't any place else to go but to turn our eyes on Jesus, to look fully at him. May God be merciful to us. And Father, we want to pray tonight for those who are being afflicted. We want to lift them up, Lord. Christians right now that are suffering, and some who are suffering far beyond what we can imagine, and some, Lord, who there seems to be no reason why they are suffering. And we can't figure it out, Lord. We don't want to be Job's counselors and think we have it figured out why one person would be afflicted over another, because we have no idea. We know that you're a sovereign God and that you're in control. And we know also that the Bible tells us that the light affliction that we receive here, and the Apostle Paul was the one that wrote it, who went through deep affliction, but he called it light, is just for a moment, but it does work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we're glad, Lord, to know that you have a plan and a purpose in it all. And we see in the Word of God, when we look at it in its totality, that even the worst of suffering has a purpose, and that you will bring blessing, and you can bring, Lord, honey even out of the carcass. You can bring good things out of evil. And so we bless your name for it tonight. And we pray, Father, that you be merciful. We ask, O God, that you will protect us, and if we go through trial, if we go through affliction, that we will praise the name of Jesus Christ, that we will seek your face, and even when we can't pray, even when we are so devastated, we thank you, O God, that you still do not forsake us, but you pray for us. So we give you thanks tonight in Jesus' name.